Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Titus chapter 3, and I want to go quickly to it tonight because tonight's going to be very Bible study-ish, if you guys don't mind. I hope y'all aren't upset with that. If you are, I mean, what does that say about you? Right? Titus 3, what I mean by that is I'm going to just have a lot of definitions for you tonight of Greek words, because I want us to understand what this is saying and what it means. I want to thank you if you came to prayer and prayed for my flag football team last night. I made a request, and I have a report. It's not a praise report, but it is a report. The report is our game started at 6, which is when prayer started. And at halftime, we were in really good shape, but y'all did not pray through. Okay? You prayed into the situation. You did not pray through the situation because we got smoked in the second half. We were right there. We played the best first half football. So I know y'all were praying, but y'all stopped. Someone stopped praying because we came out and threw 3 interceptions in the second half. Literally, our quarterback is running back to play defense after throwing his 3rd interception. I said, Talon, we're wearing green. They're wearing black. Okay. Just wanted you to know that, son. I don't know if you're colorblind or not, but, anyways, what's funny is when I played high school football, Talon's dad was my tight end. And now I'm coaching his son in flag football. It's very weird. I feel very old whenever I see him. Anyways. All right. Titus chapter 3. We're going to read the whole chapter, and then we're going to begin to dissect it tonight, and we're going to finish our study through the book of Titus. I hope this has been beneficial. Hope that you have taken time at some point. I can't remember how many weeks ago now we began this journey, but you have at some point read this book from beginning to end. It's not too late to do that if you want to do so, but also that you've picked a portion to memorize, the portion that I am working to memorize. I have most of it. I'm memorizing Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, and I have 4 through like 6.5 done, and I'm still working. It's a large portion, but I've been working through it. I've been reading this chapter every single morning for about the last week and a half. And so, anyways, Titus chapter 3, let's read it. Paul says to his spiritual son Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. That's what we covered last week and we talked about tonight. We're going to cover the rest of this chapter. He says to Titus, and I love this passage, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly. Paul, when he wrote to Titus and to Timothy a couple times, he said, this is a faithful saying that he wanted to remind them. And then in the book of 1 Timothy, he uses the phrase, these things over and over. We did a whole series on that a few years ago, not long after we got in this building. But he says, these things I want you to affirm. How often? Constantly. Over and over. So remember in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, remind them. And now he's saying, I want you to affirm these things constantly on a regular basis, that almost you would become a broken record, Titus, as you are talking to the other bishops, the other elders, the people of God, reminding them that they're going to get tired of hearing the same things over and over again, but do not stop. In fact, Paul would write to the Philippians and say, it is not tedious for me to write to you the same things over and over again, but it is needful. We need to be reminded as the people of God who we once were, who we are called to be, and that Jesus Christ is coming back for a pure and a spotless bride. And so he's saying, I want you to remind them, affirm these things constantly over and over again, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. So what is he saying? He's saying, I don't want you just to remind them, yeah, you believed in God, so now everything's okay. That yes, you believed in God, but now you have a responsibility to maintain good works, to be Christ-like, to live in the same way that Jesus did. Jesus, in fact, said, the same works that I do and greater works will you do because I go to the Father. Now, no matter if he's talking about quality or quantity, he says greater works we will do because he is going to the Father in heaven. And Paul is reminding Titus to remind the people constantly over and over again that they should maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey. This Apollos is most likely the Apollos who was a very skilled communicator of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who Priscilla and Aquila took under their wing in the book of Acts chapter 18, where he'd been teaching the baptism of John, but he did not yet know the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so they taught him in a more excellent way. And then Paul comes by and says, have you believed in the Holy Spirit? Men baptized, they said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Now we see Paul working with Apollos here. He's asking for him to come to him on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All those who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's say a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God, which teaches us, helps us, instructs us, corrects us, reproves us, and directs and guides everything that we do. I ask that as we look at it tonight, that you would open our ears and our hearts to hear it, understand it, apply it, be obedient to it. Lord, I pray that this would be a place where we are always hungry for the word of God. Lord, more than hearing what man has to say, not just wanting to heap up teachers that would tickle our ears, but God, we want to hear from heaven. I just declare that tonight, that we want to hear what you have to say. And I ask that you would use me tonight as your vessel. God, let my words not be my own, but let my tongue be like the pen of a ready writer, that I would say tonight only what you want me to say, in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all, excuse me, I want to take a quick drink of water. All right. So let's jump right in. Paul says, we're going to start in verse 3 because we covered verses 1 and 2 last week. We ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient. I love that Paul doesn't say, hey, you guys were this way, but we. And he doesn't say, Titus, remind the people that they were this way. He says, we ourselves. Because Paul is the same Paul that would write in Romans chapter 3 and say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He had the understanding. He also is the same Paul that would write and say that he was the chief of sinners. He did not ever exalt himself to a place above being a servant of God and being a human being. Remember where he started this letter. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He never elevated himself to a place where he was above everybody else. He said, Titus, I want you to remind them that we ourselves were once living in sin. He never wanted Titus, the people of God, or even himself to forget what we have been delivered from and who we used to be. Now, it's not that we should look in the rearview mirror and we should go back to who we used to be, but we should never forget who we used to be and what God saved us from. That we used to be sinners, we used to be lost, we used to be dying, we used to be debased and completely running the opposite direction of God, but he saved us. But now that he saved us, we don't look down our long noses at lost, sinful, unregenerate members of humanity with prideful disdain, but with compassionate love that longs to spur people to salvation. That the Holy Spirit inside of us would put a drawing on people to draw them to repentance, to draw them to God. And all the while we remember that it was not our self-righteousness that saved us, but it was the saving grace of Jesus Christ and his willingness to go to the cross that we deserved, and it was that that redeemed us, not just what we did, it was what he did, and it was our response to what he did, and that if anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, remember the first words of this chapter, remind them. It's easier than you think, or it's easier than we think, to use the words of Paul, to forget that we were once sinners. We were once, I'll say it this way, hoodlums. Or like I like to say when we were talking about Tobias and Sanballat in Nehemiah, dirtbags. We were just hunks of flesh just wasting away. We were sinful. We weren't always pure. We weren't always set apart. We weren't always holy. But thank God, now we are. Amen? And so he says, but we ourselves were also once foolish. And he begins to list all these things. Here's what I want to do. I want to give you the Greek definition for all of these words. Because if Paul wanted us to remember that we used to be this way, I think it's important to understand what he's saying so that we can connect and go, oh my goodness, yes, that is who I was. And it gives us a sense of gratitude for what God has saved us from, but also to realize that if he saved us from that, he can save your friends, your family members, your coworkers out of those same things. So he says, this is where we're going to get very, very studious, very Bible study-like. We're just going to break down every single word. So we ourselves were once foolish. No one wants to be considered foolish. In fact, I think that's one of the rudest things you could call someone, as a fool, right? Especially as a Christian, because we know that in the book of Proverbs, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So like if you call someone a fool, it's like you really dug deep and wanted to inflict pain upon that person's soul if you call them a fool, right? But forgetting that we ourselves were also once foolish. This is what the word means, unintelligent. We weren't enlightened to the idea of salvation. Somewhere, someone told you the gospel story. Somebody told you about Jesus. You were unintelligent. You weren't born saved. Now, I went to church on the way home from the hospital, but that doesn't mean that I was saved. I literally did. My parents left the hospital on a Sunday to go home, and they stopped at church and on the way home from the hospital. So I've been going to church since the day that I left the hospital, but that doesn't mean that I was saved. Someone had to educate me, my parents, other teachers in the church that would teach children's church. I can still remember their names and see their faces. I can still remember the flannel graph stories where they would put Moses up there and they would put the burning bush and then they would tell the story of how God called to him. And then the next week, Moses was David, you know, fighting Goliath. And you're like, wait a second. I thought that just last week he was good, but okay, all right. But I remember somebody telling those stories and educating me. I was foolish. You were foolish. We were all foolish. And it wasn't because we chose foolishness. It's because that's how we're born. We're unintelligent concerning the things of God until there's a preacher who manifests. And that's what it says in the book of Titus chapter 1. Paul says, but God who in due time has manifested his word through preaching. That's what preaching does. It manifests what is in the book that you can't understand. You don't realize what it is. But when someone comes along, they open up the scriptures. It's like when the eunuch, what was he? He was Ethiopian and he in the book of Acts, and he's riding down the road and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah, and Philip, the evangelist, is walking down the road, and God by his spirit says, go join yourself to that chariot. And so Philip hustles up beside the chariot and he says, hey, what are you reading? And he realizes he's reading the scroll of Isaiah. And he says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I unless somebody makes it known to me? So Philip gets in the carriage with the Ethiopian eunuch and he begins to explain to him the scroll of Isaiah, preaches the gospel to him. He gets saved and he gets baptized. Why? Because he had the word, but he was foolish concerning the word. He was unintelligent concerning the word until someone that already knew the gospel message that could tie everything together and reveal Jesus, even in the Old Testament, could manifest it and make known what was there, but it was hidden in plain sight. And so we ourselves were once foolish. That means by implication, also sensual, foolish, or just completely unwise. I want you to realize this, that wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom can only come from God. Okay? Knowledge is what we know, but wisdom is what has been revealed to us by God. You see, I've used this analogy for so many years. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing that it doesn't go in a fruit salad, right? You're not going to chop it up with grapes and with apples and with oranges and put it on there. If you are, don't invite me to your picnic, right? Tomatoes are by nature fruit. So it's not just having that knowledge. It's what do you do with the knowledge that you have obtained, right? So we ourselves were once foolish. The next word is we ourselves were once disobedient. I love this definition. Unpersuadable. That's, don't worry, it's just a leak that has, we've been told it's been fixed 6 times. So 7th time's the charm, I guess. Disobedient, unpersuadable, contumacious. I didn't know what that word meant. I'm not going to lie to you and say that I did. I had to look it up. Here's what contumacious means. Willfully disobedient to authority. Willfully disobedient. Not like, it's not the same as foolishness, because what is foolishness? Foolishness is to be unintelligent. It's ignorant. I didn't know. I didn't know that I was sinning until someone told me I was sinning. Disobedience is when someone already told you that what you're doing is wrong and there's a right way to do it and you willfully choose to do it. Now, I believe that there are mistakes. We make mistakes every single day. And then there's also willful disobedience. And we have to be careful that we don't go back to who we once were. We've been delivered out of disobedience. We used to be willfully running against God, but he saved us by his grace. And Paul's saying, I want you, Titus, to remind the people of God that they used to be foolish, unintelligent, and they also used to be disobedient. There was a time when they kicked against the goads. There was a time when they did not do what they were told to do. They willfully sinned against God. Let's not go back to living that way. It's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, do not return again to the yoke of slavery or the yoke of bondage. We can't go back to living that type of lifestyle where we're unpersuadable. That even though you have good gospel truth presented to you, you have the way, the truth, and the life, you have the scriptures laid out before you, say, I'm not going to be persuaded concerning this matter. In fact, there's a time in the book of Acts where Paul appears before, I believe it's Agrippa, and Agrippa says, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. But there was something in his heart that he remained unpersuadable, that he was contumacious. He was willfully disobedient to the authority of Jesus Christ as Lord. We cannot live that way, but we used to be that way. Disobedient, deceived. So not only were we foolish, not only were we disobedient, but because we either chose to stay foolish, we stayed in disobedience, we became deceived. This word deceived means deceive, err, seduce, wander from plain to properly cause to roam from safety. Truth or virtue, to go astray, deceive, err, seduce, wander, be out of the way. Do you remember that Christianity was most times referred to in the first century as the way? And he's saying, we ourselves, we were once deceived. We were drawn away from the safety that had been offered to us and extended to us by Jesus Christ, but we became deceived. You see, you cannot, when you're deceived, it means that somehow what you have known to be true, you have been convinced is not true. It's not the same, because foolishness is just, oh, I didn't know. But deceived is, I thought this was the case, but you told me it's this, so I'm going to go with that. And I'm going to believe you with that. And that causes you to, listen to this, wander from safety. To wander from the plane. In golf, they talk about getting the golf club on plane. And when you get the golf club on plane and you swing it on plane, you have better contact. But when you get off plane, lots of bad things can happen and the ball goes left and the ball goes right. When we wander from plane, from the way that God has called us to, and we're deceived to go that way, we open ourselves up to the attack of the enemy. Because it says to wander from safety, to wander from truth. In truth, there is safety. In truth, there is health. In truth, there is freedom in Christ Jesus. And to wander from virtue, to go astray, to be deceived. We do not want to be those that go astray, but those that heed to the voice of the Lord. All right, the next thing he says is we used to be serving various lusts. Now, that word serving in the Greek, I think I put it on there as well. Yeah, it means to be in bondage or a slave to various lusts. So not only were we living a lust is a longing, especially for what is forbidden. And pleasures, properly, sensual pleasure, what is beyond the natural or physical senses. So he's saying we used to have a longing for what is forbidden, but we didn't just have a longing for it, we were a slave to it. How many of you guys have been in that place in your life before, and you can be honest that you can say like Paul, what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I end up doing, right? That is human nature wrapped up in a nutshell. And Paul is saying we used to be in bondage, an absolute slave to the things that are forbidden. Not just like, sometimes I do and sometimes I don't, but it was our lusts and our desires were literally guiding our life. For some people, this is addiction, like cigarettes or alcohol or drugs or pornography or just something that they can get hooked on. For other people, this is, making money or being successful or being a slave to their image. But anything like that, he's saying we used to be a slave to the things that are forbidden for us, the things that this book tells us are wrong from the beginning of time. And we become a slave and we become in bondage to those things. The next thing he says is living in malice. We didn't just have malice in our heart. We were living in malice. That word malice means evil, malice, naughtiness. That means Santa's not coming to your house this Christmas if you're living in malice. Wickedness. It's from the Greek word kakos, which just means badness. We were living in bad. I mean, we were just bad people. I didn't look at some of y'all and tell you used to be bad people. Just bad. Right? I was bad. We were all bad. We were born bad. And Jesus saved us. And it's not through our own righteousness. Badness, subjectively, depravity, or actively malignity. I think I say that right. Malignity. Thank you, Marla. Or passively trouble, evil, malice or maliciousness, naughtiness, wickedness. And I love this right here. Having a wicked disposition. That just sounds like something out of like a movie that Madison watches, like Pride and Prejudice or something. Like that's just a backhanded comment. He has a wicked disposition, right? And that's how we were. We had wicked dispositions. That means we have a living in malice means having a bent towards doing what is wrong. It's very akin to being a slave to various lusts. Okay, the next thing is envy. It's the Greek word phthonos. It means the feeling of ill will refers to the jealousy, envy that negatively energizes someone with an embittered mind. Just wanting other people to fail. And you to, I deserve what they have. I want what they have. I want them to do wrong. And it energizes that mindset of bitterness. And you have to be careful with bitterness because bitterness springs up and defiles many. You have to be careful because if you have a root of bitterness inside of you, it will eventually begin to poison the rest of your household. It will begin to poison your workplace. It will begin to poison your friend circle, the church. We have to be very careful that we don't have bitterness. It's phthonos, ill will conveys displeasure at another's good. Without longing to raise oneself to the level of him who in this is, I'm sorry, this is specifically the definition of a gentleman by the name of R. Trench. I don't know who he is, but I really liked what he said. He said that envy is ill will, displeasure in others good, without longing to raise oneself to the level of him who he envies, but only to depress the envied at his own level. In simple terms, it's this. It's wanting to make someone else's bright dimmer so that yours will appear brighter. My parents always told me this. You will never make someone else's bright. You'll never make your bright lighter by trying to make someone else's look dimmer. Envy, living an envious life, is I want my coworker to look bad so that I'll look good. Instead of rising, putting in the time and the effort and the energy and the training and the passion to become better, I just hope they're worse so that I look better instead of actually wanting to get better. Paul's saying that's how the people that have not yet responded to the grace and the kindness and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ act. So if we're acting that way, we're not living the way God wants us to live. Note also this, all of these things are not how God wants us to live, obviously, right? All right, hateful, it means despicable, detestable. It describes people who actively hate good things. So note the next thing he's going to say is hating one another. This is just being hateful. This isn't hating people. This is just even hating anything that is good. The church, just good deeds, people being generous, people being kind, people being loving, just hating good things, hating nature, hating just anything that is good, anything that comes from God. All right. And then hating one another. It's the Greek word misos. It means hatred. It means to detest, but it especially means to persecute. By extension, to love less. This is the same word that Jesus used when he said that if anyone was going to come and be one of his followers, they had to hate their father and their mother. And it literally just means to love less. Okay, so it doesn't literally mean that I have malice in my heart towards my parents, or I have envy, or I have ill will towards my parents in my heart. It just means that I don't love them more than I love Jesus. And he's saying that people that do not know Jesus, they have a less of a love towards other people than they should, that they hate one another, they persecute one another. Now, he says, we ourselves were also once, and then he lists all these things, we used to live this way. We ourselves, not just the rest of the depraved, awful, pitiful world. No, you and me, the people sitting in the seats in the church that would show up on a Wednesday night, the apostle that changed the world through writing 2/3 of the New Testament said, we used to be this way, but we're not anymore. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we ourselves have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus Christ poured out on us abundantly. And I love that word, but, that interjection word. We used to be this, and he lists all these nasty things, but. When the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. I want to read you another excerpt from one of Paul's letters. This is to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, picking up in verse 1, because it communicates the same thing, but you hear it from another perspective, and you realize that Paul didn't just write this to Titus. Paul also wrote this to Ephesus. He truly believed this with all of his heart. He says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. Remember, he said in this passage over here, for we ourselves also were once, meaning past tense. He's saying to the Ephesians, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the other. Verse 4, one of my favorite verses in all the scriptures. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Note, not because you were good, because you were awesome, because you were special. No, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And I started thinking about this today when I was kind of parallel reading these two passages in Ephesians chapter 2 and Titus chapter 3. And then I started to think about Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his great love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I started to think about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And I started thinking about Romans chapter 2, that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And I thought, you know what? And I just said this to the Lord, I'm really grateful that you sent Jesus in kindness and love and not anger and terror. Because he had every right to send Jesus with a vindictive mindset to come to this world and just wipe. He'd already, think about the flood. Go back to the book of Genesis. When he looked down and the world was depraved and it was lost and it was violent and it was wicked and there had already been homosexuality and just all kinds of evil, God said, I'm starting over. I'm going to wipe it all out. But he made a promise at the end of that story. He said, I will never again flood the whole earth. I won't do this again. And so this time he sent his son, his only son, Jesus Christ, and he sent him in kindness. Jesus didn't come pointing a finger of judgment. In fact, he said, I did not come to condemn the world, but that through me the world might be saved. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. He didn't come to terrorize us. He came to redeem us and to make a way for us to become children of God. I'm so thankful for that. And that's what Paul is communicating in this passage, is it was the kindness of God. It was the mercy of God. It was the love of God. You were dead in your sins. You were foolish. You were disobedient. You were insolent. You were evil. You were malicious. You were wicked. You had a bend towards being bad. And God still chose to show you kindness. He still chose to give you mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is God not giving you what you deserve. Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving you what you do deserve. And so he says in this passage, I love this. Let's read in verse 5. Not by works of righteousness. So we didn't work ourselves to this place of being in right standing with God, which we have done. And this parallels so beautifully with Ephesians chapter 2. This is the theology of Paul concerning salvation that has nothing to do with us, nothing to do with our works. It was all because of the kindness and the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, this word saved, sozo, it's the Greek word sozo. You've probably heard it if you've been in Bible studies or any kind of inner healing or just been around a lot of preaching. This is a word you need to be intimately acquainted with as a believer in Jesus Christ, because this is what he did for us. This is what Jesus did. I love what Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians. He said, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, that word sozo, it is the power of God. Okay, so you need to remember this word. Write this definition down. Take a picture of it, because this is a word that you need to know, understand, because this is what God did for us through Jesus Christ and the sending of the Holy Spirit. It means heal or be made whole. From a primary source, it means contraction to or safe, to save, deliver, protect. Listen to this, literally or figuratively. Heal, preserve, save the self, do well, or be or make whole. I want you to note this. He didn't just reserve you a place in eternity when he saved you. No, no, no. These things right here are for walking on the earth in. They're not just for future one day when Jesus comes back, the sky's going to split. We're all going to see him in his glory. He's going to come. We're going to be those that are dead in Christ will rise first. The rest of us who are still alive, we will be caught up with him. And he's going to come back to the earth. He's going to come to the Mount of Olives, according to the book of Zechariah. He's going to come in all his glory. And then one day we will be with him forever. And that's not what being saved is about. That's what so many people have taught being saved is about, is you get saved so that you can go to heaven one day. No, we get saved so that we can be with him here and we can be with him forever in eternity at the resurrection. That's why we get saved, because he wants us to be made whole. You see, when you go to heaven, you're going to get a new body. You're going to trade this mortal flesh for a celestial body. You won't need to be made whole in that moment. You will be made whole. He wants to make you whole here and now in your mind and in your heart and in your soul and in your spirit and in your body. He wants you to be whole. So many people miss the fullness of what Jesus has done for them. He wants you to be healed in spirit, soul, and body. He says he wants you to be made whole. You know what that means? Made whole means there's nothing missing and there's nothing broken on you or in you. That's what he wants. He wants you to be delivered from any and all demonic oppression or possession, addiction, etc. He wants you to be saved, delivered, set free here on the earth, preserved for eternity with him. Saved from what? Saved from yourself, mostly. So the question would be, okay, if sozo is what Jesus did for us, it's what God has given to us, it's what the Holy Spirit brings about in our life, because that's what Paul says here, is that we were saved through the washing and the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Why don't Christians live that way? Nothing missing, nothing broken. Why are Christians oppressed? Or why are people, addicted? Christians who are addicted to painkillers or addicted to pornography. Why do they not experience that? I truly believe it's just a lack of faith. It's a lack of belief that Jesus did what he said he did, and he will do what he says he will do. It's just a matter of taking God at his word. You may say, why am I not seeing that in my life? Jesus said this, only believe. There was people that would come to him and they would say, can you do this? You know what Jesus would ask them? Do you believe? That was his question. Not do you deserve it? Not do you think it's my will? Do you think it's what I want to do today? He'd ask him, do you believe? And one man cried and said, Lord, I believe, but I need you to help my unbelief. And if you're not experiencing the fullness of life that comes through sozo, being completely delivered, completely set free, completely made whole, nothing lost, nothing broken, nothing missing in your life. And I'm not saying that you'll never have circumstances, you'll never have problems. You guys know I talk about that all the time. In this world, we will have tribulation. I'm not talking about tribulation. I'm talking about in your soul, in your innermost being, he died so that you could be made whole. The Bible doesn't say that he partially saved us. It says he saved us. Now, note, it does say to those of us who are being saved, some things are a process and a journey. But if you're not on the journey, you need to, by faith, take God at his word and say, God, take me on the journey towards salvation. Take me on the journey towards healing. Take me on the journey towards deliverance. Take me on the journey towards freedom. All right, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through. That word through, I love it, means on account or because of the washing of regeneration. That word regeneration means spiritual rebirth. And renewing, that word renewing means spiritual renovation. Like if you go into a bathroom or a kitchen and it's like, this thing just looks like the 1970s. And so we're going to gut it out and we're going to put new cabinets and we're going to put new flooring and we're going to put new this and new that. And you see these, I mean, that is like a multi-million dollar business, just people watching people do that in their homes now, right? On HGTV. He wants to do that on the inside of you, spiritual renovation of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified, that means rendered righteous by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So I want to point your attention to the fact that Paul in verse 5 references that this work is done by the Holy Spirit. And I want you to understand the desperate need that we have for a continual reliance and filling of the Holy Spirit. I ask him on a daily basis, fill me with the Holy Spirit. You may say, well, have you not yet been filled with the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. But I want him to fill me again. And the best analogy I've ever heard concerning this, and I may have shared this with you, is our spirit should be like a balloon that every day he can blow it. And he can, because he's the wind, he's the ruach, he's the breath, he's the pneuma of God, that he fills more. And we just continue to stretch and become more and more filled with the Holy Spirit. Or as I remove things of my life that don't need to be there, that makes more room for the Holy Spirit to fill it. And I say, Holy Spirit, fill me up right now with you. But how, if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I believe that we receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. Okay. And we can talk about this sometime because God is not segregated. So when you get saved by Jesus Christ, everyone gets the triune God. You get to receive God, but not everyone receives the fullness of the Holy Spirit until they ask, Holy Spirit, fill me. Okay, so there is a difference in that. But God's not up there going, well, I'll give you Jesus and I'll give you me. But the Holy Spirit's saying, no, actually, Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans, but I will send to you the comfort of the helper, the Holy Spirit. Okay, and but then he said that, but then it wasn't until Pentecost that the Holy Spirit was poured out and everybody was filled with the Spirit. But then two chapters later in Acts chapter 4, they prayed for boldness and the room where they were was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter was present. when everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit. He had been filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. He was filled again. So we need to be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and you need the Holy Spirit. Do not neglect the work that he is doing in your life. These are the things that Paul's adamant for the people of God to not forget. He wants us to, these things to be on the forefront of our minds. Okay, verses 9 through 11. Let's look at that really quick. And then I'm not going to take as long on 9 through 15. I promise. He says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. There was still amongst the people of God then like this, do we live by the law? Do we not live by the law? Right? And the book of Romans is the greatest literary work of all time. And Paul really explains to us what we need to know about living in the law. Galatians also is a great helpful understanding. You should always read Romans and Galatians parallel. In fact, Galatians was written about 15 years before Romans was written, and you can see the growth in the Apostle Paul and the knowledge that he had and the way that he expounds on things that he references in Galatians. So like you read Galatians and then read Romans and you go, wow, Paul knew a lot more in Romans than he actually knew in Galatians. That's because it was 15 years later and he'd grown. He'd allowed the Spirit to fill him every single day, and he had a greater revelation on the law and circumcision and all of those things. So Galatians is kind of like a shorter Romans, and it's kind of mean. It's kind of snarky. It's kind of like in your face. And then Romans is a lot more loving and kind because he was older and he was more gentle and he was more kind. But here he's saying to Titus, hey, make sure they're not fighting over the law and these endless genealogies. Now, Titus is in Crete, but I assume that there were Jews there because the Jews had been dispersed pretty much everywhere by this point. And the Jews love to fight about genealogies. You know, well, I go back to here and I go back to there and all this. And he's saying, don't do that. It's absolutely ridiculous. Strivings about the law. Because he says they're unprofitable and they're useless. What does that mean? That means that God wants us to use our time and fill our calendar with things that are profitable and useless. Because if he's warning us against doing things that are unprofitable and useless, that means he wants us to do things that are profitable, advantageous, and useless. So he's saying, basically, as simple as I can put it, don't fight over stupid things, okay, in the church. And what does the church spend so much time doing? Fighting over stupid things, right? Are you pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? I'm just going. Right? Like, but we fight or fighting about style of music or this program or that program. He's like, don't fight about stupid things. And then he says this, if someone won't stop and they just keep going, they're a divisive person over arguments of the law. He says, reject them. That means turn them out of the church. Only after you have admonished them twice. That word admonish doesn't just mean that you say, hey, be quiet. Hey, stop talking. We're not going to argue about that. It means that you call their attention to the truth, and it means that you give them a mild rebuke or a warning. That's what admonition is. And he says, after you've admonished them two times, they're warped, they're wicked, they're just... I love what Paul said. I can't remember what other letter he said this in, but he said, I've delivered their soul over to Satan that they might be saved. Right? And there's a time that you have to do that with some people when they will not hear the truth. They will not receive what Jesus said. If your brother offends you, go to him in person. If they don't listen to that, take somebody with you. If they don't listen to that, then bring it before the whole church. If they don't listen to that, then render that person to be like an unbeliever and don't have any more connection with him. That's what Paul is saying here. Okay. Then the next thing is Paul's farewell messages. It's him giving personal interactions and information. But I love at the end of it in verse 14, he says, after he says, like, I'm gonna send Artemis to you and Tychicus and be diligent and come see me. I'm going to winter here, send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, make sure they have everything that they need. So apparently Zenas the lawyer and Apollos have been there in Crete with Titus, and he's saying, I want them to come to me at Nicopolis. But then in verse 14, it's like he has to get in just one more instruction, and he says, let our people also learn to maintain good works. Like, also, Paul, that's all you've said the whole book. And now you're saying, oh, wait, also make sure that they know to do good works to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. It's just an overflowing theme of Paul's heart that they would be diligent to do good works and that they would be fruitful people. But I love how he ends this book. Grace be with you all. so be it. He wants to end with saying, I want the favor and the blessing and the charisma of God to be upon every single one of you, no matter if it's you, Titus, if it's the bishops that you're appointing, if it's the people of God, all the believers that are there in Crete. I want the grace of God to be with every single one of you guys. Amen. All right. So that's the book of Titus, and praise God. Next week, Pastor Lauren's going to be ministering the word. You don't want to miss it. I encourage you to be here and to hear the word. Go ahead and stand to your feet. I'm going to speak a blessing over you. Father, we thank you for this night, and we thank you for your word. I pray that it would go deep inside of our hearts and that we would allow it to transform and change our lives. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, may he smile over you, give you his name, and may you be careful to maintain good works. And remember that we ourselves also once were all these things, but God in his kindness and his love and his mercy has redeemed and saved us, sozo, deliver, made whole, redeem, completely welcoming us into a new way of living. And may we walk in that in everything that we do. I bless you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys.